is homesick today, so started giving me some preaching tips. So I'm not sure what that means, if she's going to grow up. Yeah, I need all the tips I can get, I agree. But I don't know if that means she's going to grow up and actually do this for a living one day or what. But so she told me last night that I needed to use a football story today because, you know, this is the Super Bowl. So if, you know, if I didn't use a football analogy, then I was really missing the opportunity because it's the Super Bowl today. And I really could care less about this Super Bowl. Cowboys are not in it, so. I mean, I was even pulling from San Francisco for a little bit until they lost, so. Here's my horrible football analogy. We're gearing up to Lent, which starts in 3 weeks, which then gears us up to Easter. So this is the pregame before Lent. So I called it pre-Lent. So this is the pre-Lent before Lent before Easter. There you go. It's the best football analogy I got. So we're going to talk about something today that nobody likes to talk about. I know that nobody likes to talk about it because most of us don't do it. And the practice of what we're going to talk about today has been lost largely on the people who say they follow Jesus. As a kid growing up, I can remember my friend down the street, and his mother was Italian, and his father was as American as you can be, because his first name was Luigi, and his last name was Bratcher. So I don't know how you get any more Italian and American. So Luigi Bratcher was my friend's name. We were in school together, we walked to school together, but because his mother was Italian, they were heavily influenced. She was Catholic. I don't know if his father cared, but they were Catholic. And so growing up, I kind of began to hear stories about this idea of not eating certain things on certain days, and that, you know, he couldn't eat meat on Fridays, and it was totally confusing to me why they did that. But he could eat fish, and I didn't know why fish wasn't meat, but it wasn't. And so that all worked, and I was really confused. And first time I ever really had a spiritual conversation with somebody that didn't go to my church or wasn't in my house was my friend Luigi. One day we're sitting on my back porch on a little swing we had, and we just started talking about why he ate fish on Fridays. And his mother was very, very important for them to eat. And Luigi, they had some interesting conversation. Luigi had a sister named Mary, because, you know, if you're Catholic, you gotta have a sister named Mary. It's just the way it works. And one day Mary got run over by a car. And it's a good story because Mary lived through getting run over by a car. But because she lived, she didn't, you know, stay on the ground. And so she didn't get the little the chalk drawing around her like whenever someone dies. So the cops had to go back and draw Mary where she was on the street. So they just drew a stick figure of where Mary was in the middle of the road. So it was Stick Mary that we walked past going to school every day. And we still walked to school even after his sister got hit by a car. But Luigi was my friend, and he was the first person that introduced me to this idea. And that story had nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. But this idea of the word fasting. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't, maybe that's not something that ever hit your radar screen. But hunger, the idea of being hungry, is something lost in our culture. In American culture, being hungry is kind of lost. Being in a first world country where most of us get 3 square meals a day, if you want 3 square meals a day and don't have 3 square meals a day, just get arrested and they'll feed you 3 square meals a day in prison. That's the beauty of being wealthy. That's the beauty of being in a country that has most anything that it wants. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to eat or not. Now, listen, I'm not trying to downplay poverty. I know poverty exists in our country. It's something that exists, and it's a problem that we should take on and confront. It's a real problem. I'm not saying that it's not. But the idea of going longer than 24 or maybe 48 hours without anything to eat is really lost on us. And it's for a good reason. And you can excuse my French for a second, but being hungry sucks. Nobody likes to be hungry. Nobody wants to be hungry. So you eat. And if you don't have money to eat, you go find a way to eat. Nobody likes to be hungry.
We fought, we've clawed our way, we've actually clawed our way out of poverty. We've largely eliminated rampant hunger in first world countries. I mean, you can watch the horrible stuff about, you know, impoverished countries and third world nations, and I can tell you stories, and you can get the really sad videos from the TV where the little kid's, you know, digging through a trash pile, and the guy with the big beard says, "Do you really want to feed this kid? Because he really needs..." I mean, you can see all of that. And most of us just turn the channel because we don't have to worry about that. Because most of our children don't eat from a trash pile. And for us, that's a good thing. We've eliminated hunger from our country. Rampant, belly bloated, haven't eaten in weeks hunger. Now, we just don't like dislike hunger in our bellies. We don't like being hungry physically. We don't like being hungry spiritually. We don't like being hungry emotionally. There's a phrase out there that gets used, and it's not to, you know, cast judgment on anybody, but just a phrase, and I use it, and it's just being fat, dumb, and happy. It's a perfect place to be. Fat, dumb, and happy. Just basically means I've got everything I need. I don't got to worry about anything. So we hate the idea of being hungry for something. We fight against the feeling. We've clawed our way out of the situation. We really don't want to be hungry again. And really, this phenomenon is really good. It's a really good gut-wrenching kind of thing. It really makes good movies. Now, I couldn't find the clip, but I so badly wanted to find this clip from Rocky III. But the whole Rocky series is this idea of being hungry. You watch the first one, he's this guy who's kind of a thug on the street, and he wants a shot, and finally somebody gives him a shot, and he's the guy that wants it bad enough, and so he wins the fight. Because the guy who'd been there a long time just wasn't hungry enough. The next guy knocked him down. Actually, in the first one, I guess he technically lost. In the second one, he won. Then in the third one, the Rocky III comes, right? That's when Rocky Balboa got fat, dumb, and happy. Had everything that he wanted, had the Lamborghinis and the really gigantic house and all of the cool stuff. And then he runs into Mr. T, right? Clubber Lang. And then the clip I wanted to show is when he finally, you know, his old good friend comes and gets him and retrains him to find the what? Can you remember what he has to find? Oh, come on. There's a song. The Eye of the Tiger, baby! Yes! The Eye of the Tiger. That movie came out when I was in fourth grade. I only remember that because we memorized the song Eye of the Tiger in music class in fourth grade. And probably today, if I wanted to hard enough, I could probably sing the whole thing, but I'm not going to. And you're lucky.
Amen.
Thank you. I don't get a lot of amens, but that was a good one. The idea... that we get to a certain place, we get to a place where we're happy with what's going on, and we don't want that feeling that we had that got us to this point. Because being hungry to get us there, what didn't feel good? What feels good is when we get to that place and we're completely satisfied by whatever physical, emotional things that we pour into our lives. Jesus actually speaks against the idea of never being hungry. If you want to turn in your books, your Bibles to, you can turn any book you'd like, but the Bible would make sense. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in 5 and 6 today. But there's the Matthew chapter 5, and verse 6. And this is Jesus' famous sermon that he gives. He kind of talks in one big, huge, long section of speaking. Usually Jesus spoke in small little parables. But in this section, he says, you know, quite a few things. And in the very beginning of this, he starts talking about what it means to be blessed. And he lists a bunch of different things about being blessed. But in chapter 5, verse 6, he says this. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed if you're hungry. Not blessed when you're filled. Blessed when you're hungry for righteousness and you thirst for righteousness. The byproduct of being hungry is being filled, but you're blessed when you hunger for those things. So there's this idea, this implied idea that you need to continually hunger for righteousness and thirst for righteousness. Because when you get filled and you no longer hunger, you no longer thirst for these things, something happens. We kind of reach this place, I call it equilibrium, but it's this idea that you get to a place where you just kind of are okay with where everything is. This place of equilibrium. And I think God understood that about the human condition. That we guard against discomfort. We guard against pain. We fight against being in a place where we hunger. So when we reach a place of equilibrium, we just kind of are happy with where we are. And there's a problem with that. And I think that's why Jesus made it clear that it's those who hunger are blessed. Because after weeks and months and even years, we forget what we're even there for. It happens in lots of arenas in our life, lots of places. You know, there are tons of marriages that get to a place of equilibrium. And that's a byproduct of years and years and years of just being okay with everything, not really wanting to fight for it, not really worrying about it anymore. And the truth is marriage is difficult. Marriage is not easy. Relationships are full of difficult moments. And when you forget why you fight, when you forget about why when you forget why you even love that person, it's easy to get to a place where just, I'm okay with whatever, and I don't want to deal with it anymore. I heard a story the other day, I don't know if I told you this guys before or not, but the other day, a man who divorced his wife after like 70-something years, because he found a letter from 1940-something. This is just like last month. He's in his 90s. She's in her 90s. They found a letter from the 40s, and he said, I'm done. But she must have had a correspondence with another man, and she, from 1940s, from the war era, and he said, I'm done. I don't want to be with you anymore. 70-something years. And this man forgot what it meant to fight for his wife. One letter, 50, 60 years prior to that moment, he was done. Much of our bad physical conditioning be contributed to sitting on the couch, eating whatever you want, never really concerned with what the result might be. I resemble that remark. Being distant and disconnected from God can be the byproduct of living your life in kind of a default mode, believing that, you know what, faith and religion really is just to keep me out of hell. I can just believe in God enough to not worry about that and not really care about what God has for the rest of my life. I'll go live my life how I want to, as long as I just believe enough to get me out of the bad place. And honestly, it's not unlike a relationship, a marriage that spent years in equilibrium of just always just being okay with everything, not really worried about where we're going, don't want to have any problems, don't want to deal with it. I'm just happy with right where I'm at. So we spend years in this place with God. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to allow God to do any new things in our lives. Don't want Him to speak into what we do or talk about what we do or talk about what He tells us about how we live out our life or how we do things. We simply, because of a new work, a new breaking of that equilibrium, if God actually told you something that He wanted you to do, might actually cause us to think and do something new. And honestly, that's scary. That's painful. So we stay clear. We just maintain that place of being okay, that place of equilibrium. And honestly, Jesus knew this about us, about Himself, because He came and He lived as a man. He wasn't just God floating around in, you know, this little weird being. No, He came and lived as a man. And so He practiced things to help Himself stay at a place where He's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He practiced this idea of breaking and not being in the same place, doing and listening to what God has to say. He honestly knew that we would fight against being hungry. He knew that's how we are built. So what did he do? He practiced being hungry. Isn't that interesting? So he practiced what we call fasting. You ever really, ever really wondered where the word breakfast came from? You break your fast. Breakfast. If you didn't know that, congratulations. You learned something new today. So you fasted overnight. You didn't eat after 7 p.m. or 9 p.m. or 11:30 p.m. or 1:15 a.m. Whatever time it is that you stopped eating, you fasted until you got up the next morning and broke your fast. So he practiced fasting. Matthew chapter 4, we'll read that in depth in a couple of weeks. If you want to go read that for yourself, you can. Jesus goes into the wilderness and doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He knew that his disciples, his followers, the people who were going to follow him and be a part of what you read in the Scripture, and us as well, he knew we would struggle with staying away from hunger. So he calls us to practice being hungry. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Just kind of maybe one page over from where we were in chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. The key of this whole passage is the first word. When. It doesn't say if. It says when. So it says when you fast. It's assuming that you're going to practice this. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. Excuse me. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And your Father there would be your Heavenly Father. So there's a purpose to fasting. The first thing he tells us in that whole passage is when you fast, so we need to fast. But then he tells us it's really not a public spectacle. And what's going on here in context of what's going on is they had a religious society, people following after a religious order. And so they practiced fasting all the time. But often what people would do is they would then kind of show off their fasting. Because after a while, if you haven't eaten, you begin to look a little different. You might lose a little bit of weight. And they've kind of showed off their fasting. It maybe became very important to them that people knew what they were doing. It became a kind of a sign of, look how holy I am. But what Jesus is saying is this is not a public spectacle. This isn't for other people's benefit. It's really for your own. So he tells them to cover up this idea, you know, put oil on your head, which to us doesn't make a lot of sense because most of us don't dump oil on our head, but it's making yourself look like you do normally. Wash your face. It's a good tip. Make sure you know you're not out there advertising what you're doing. But then there's this idea that there's something deeply spiritual about what you're doing. Because when your Father, your Heavenly Father, sees what you're doing, He rewards you, it says. There's a reward to this process. There's something going on when we fast. So we see throughout the Bible that people stop something that they're doing physically for the purpose of hearing from God. Jesus does it in Matthew chapter 4. The apostles all through the Gospels and into Acts, when they were about to go on a trip or they were going to pick somebody else to start a ministry or do all those different things, the Bible would say they would pray and they would fast to hear what God had to say to them before they went and did whatever it was they were going to do. Paul, a guy who wrote many of the books after the book of Acts, had his believers and wanted to hear that it's good to connect with God. He even tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can go read it for yourself, he tells them to stop having sex with their spouse for a time to go connect and pray with God. Whoa, time out. Whoa. Stop something physical to connect with God on a spiritual level. So it isn't always wrapped around food, although, traditionally speaking, it has been. So there's this formula that's real simple that kind of comes out of Scripture, this idea of what it means to fast. It means that we're going to turn away from something physical on our physical bodies for a time and then connect with God on a spiritual level in that place. And this just shows us something about our physical bodies, that they're connected to our spiritual and our emotional well-being. Physical things that we do are connected to us emotionally and spiritually. Honestly, it's what makes us human, is we can connect with the physical things on an emotional level. I know I've told you this story before, but it's very true about me. I've had two vehicles that I've owned in my whole life. I drove my first one for 16 years, and now I'm on year 9 of my second one. When it was time to get rid of the first one, because my wife would no longer allow me to drive it with my children in it, because it was just that bad, we went and sold it, and it was time for the man to come get sign the paperwork and everything. And so when he went away to get the paperwork and come back, I started crying. And Beth looked at me like, okay, fine, we won't sell it, we'll just keep it. I'm like, what's he going to do? He's going to become a yard thing. It's just, you know, you can't sell it. We got to sell it. You got to get rid of it. And I said, just leave me alone for 5 minutes and I'll be fine. It was just a hunk of metal, right, that I drove for 16 years all over the place. It's very connected to me. I still have, I just found it yesterday or 2 days ago, I still have the Godzilla cup holder that I got from Taco Bell in like 1993 that sat on the inside of my little S10 pickup door. I still have it. It's like the last thing I have. Oh, and it was a stick shift. And I had an 8-ball for the gear shift. I still have the 8-ball and the Godzilla cup holder. That's all I have left of my pickup truck and all the pictures and memories I can think of. We are connected to the stuff that we do and we eat and all of those things. We actually might discover, if we actually abstain from something, we might realize that they might have a stronger hold on our life than we actually thought. There's a good chance that if you decide to abstain from something other than food, because clearly you'll need to go back to eating, that if you actually abstain from something that's not, you know, necessary for living, you might discover you may never need to return to it again, because it had such a strong hold in your life. So if we actually do this, what Jesus is calling us to do, not suggesting maybe we should do it, maybe we should not, but actually telling us to do it, we'd be actually practicing a spiritual discipline. It's actually this discipline of delayed gratification. It's really what it is. It's this idea of postponing something that gratifies us physically so we can connect with God. And I know I've talked about this 100 times before, but it is the hardest thing in the world to teach somebody delayed gratification. Try teaching it to a child. It's impossible to teach it to a child. They want it now. It's just the way their world works. Guess what? It's true about me and you too. I've been teaching my daughter Maggie how to ride a bike. We've successfully achieved riding with no training wheels. It was very exciting this weekend. We got there. She was excited. It was worth clapping for. Thank you. But so yesterday, she wants to go back out and practice starting and stopping without me holding on. Because those are two important things to riding a bike. Right? You've got to be able to do it on your own. Stopping without falling over and starting without falling over. It's just, you know, there's some work to it. So yesterday, we're riding the bike, and this point just comes flying into my face as she's riding her bike, pedaling the bike. I'm not holding on. I'm just standing next to her, and she's complaining about how she can't ride the bike and how she doesn't know how while the bike is physically moving down the bike path without me holding on. She's mad and angry about how she can't ride her bike. She wants to be like the guy we saw 3 days ago. We rode our bike down the bike path, and if you go that way, there's a bench about halfway down, right by the baseball fields. And we got there, and we just kind of sat, and we sat and we talked for a little while. And here comes this guy coming from Lathrop Road down the bike path as fast as he can on a 10-speed bike with his hands behind his back, pedaling as hard as he can, and it's awesome. And I was like, oh, perfect. Because I'm trying to teach her what balance is, right? You don't balance with your steering wheel. You balance with your gut. You know, you balance right there. If you balance like this, you just fall over. So I'm trying to teach her the idea of balance. And here he comes, flying down without holding on. I'm like, perfect. The perfect picture of balance without holding on. And I said, Maggie, watch this guy. And whoosh, there he goes. And she tells her mom a couple of days later, that guy inspired me. And I was like, awesome. I'm glad you're inspired. But now guess what she wants to be able to do? Ride as fast as she can without holding on. She wants to be good like that guy 2 days after she's learned how to ride the bike without me holding on. So yesterday she's complaining about how she can't do it. Most of us don't like waiting. We don't like the process of getting there. We just simply want to arrive and stay right there. But that's this whole point of practicing fasting. We must be hungry. Because when we arrive and we sit down, when we get there and go, I'm done, that's when equilibrium sets in. That's when we begin quickly to forget why we even took the journey in the first place. And this is why most people don't practice fasting. That's why we don't talk about it at church. Growing up as a kid, maybe the pastor preached on it, but you know what? I didn't want to hear it because I don't remember it at all. We didn't talk about it. It wasn't something my parents practiced. The idea of Lent, to me, growing up in a church, a Baptist church, was almost wrong. Because that's what other religions do, as we Baptists don't practice those things. It's just ridiculous to think that I spent most of my informative growing up years believing that I don't have to do that. It's not a big deal. So it's this idea of practicing something for a purpose. For, as the scripture calls it, a reward. There's something that happens when we practice this. We are blessed when we hunger and thirst for God. So there's this guy named Dallas Willard. He's a really, really smart. He teaches philosophy at USC. He's still alive. I think he still teaches down there. But he wrote lots of books about faith and about practicing disciplines. And what I was reading and listening to some things that he said, and he said, when you practice disciplines, when you practice fasting, we have to do this, and he called it being a happy student of Jesus. So he gives us some advice. We have to be a happy student of Jesus, because when we are breaking habits, it's difficult. So we should do this with joy. We shouldn't do it because someone told us to do it. We do it because we're expecting something. He tells us we should be experimental. We find out what works for us. Be willing to change things up. Learn as you go. This is my favorite one. He said, be easy and not heroic. Some people think, and then some people take the extreme of, some people say, well, you don't have to do it at all. Some people say, take the other extreme, well, you have to do it, and you have to be miserable while you're doing it. Because if you're not miserable, then God doesn't bless that. Well, that's a ridiculous idea as well. You don't have to be heroically miserable to practice being in the presence of God. So it's just, be easy on yourself. But he also tells us, know that there's going to be some discomfort because we're breaking habits. Even for a short while, you're breaking a habit. Eating every day pretty much is a habit. Anytime we break habits, there's discomfort. There might be a little bit of pain. And then that leads us to the reality that we're going to fail. Whatever it is we abstain from, whatever we decide not to do, there's a good chance that we're going to fail. And that's okay. And that's why we should be happy students of Jesus and not somebody who's just hard on themselves all the time. So then we can ask ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to help us learn. Because when we fail, there's a reason why we fail. There's something about whatever we're abstaining from that has a hold on us. And we can then ask the Holy Spirit to tell us what it might be so that we don't repeat it again. So we can learn something about ourselves. What is God teaching us? We can be expecting God to teach us something about ourselves. How He's going to change us. How He's going to shape us. Change our thoughts. Change our actions. How we live our lives. He encourages, Dallas Willard encourages us to do this practice in fellowship, which means walking along with someone. Beth and I talk a lot about what we're going to do. Next week we're going to talk about a specific kind of fast. It's found in the book of Daniel. And before we decided to adopt, we spent about 3 or 4 weeks fasting. And praying about, is this really what God wants for us? So we practiced it together. Because when you're practicing it together, it's a lot easier to do something together than alone. And then we were expecting an answer. So why are we practicing? We don't practice just so we can be like the guys in Matthew chapter 6. Hey, look at me, I fasted today. You can do that, and what it says here is you will reap your reward in that moment. Your reward will be that they know you fasted. End of story. We don't practice just so we can be hungry. We practice because there's something we can expect from God. So over the next few weeks, we're going to lead us up to, and traditionally, we'll talk about this when we talk about Lent, but traditionally, people fast from something during Lent. So you got about 3 weeks or so to be processing this idea. And I gave you a little bitty book. Everybody, every adult in the room should have picked up one or should have access to one when they came in. If you did not, there's still some in the back, correct? You can grab one on your way out. If there's not any more, I think we got another 10 or 12 of them left. If they're all gone, let me know. I will get you one. And this is just a simple process of how to process what you're going to fast from, how you're going to do it, what you're going to be expecting, what God will do, what you will do. It's just a real simple guideline. Nothing magical about it, but just helps you process this idea. By a man named Bill Bright. Bill Bright started the ministry Campus Crusade for Christ. He wrote this little pamphlet. So we ask the Holy Spirit for clarity about why we're doing this. We'll talk about the traditional meaning of Lent in a few weeks and why they did that and all those things. But there's some real serious implications here. Am I serious about God disrupting my equilibrium? Am I serious about maybe God teaching me something new about myself? Next question would be, what are you going to abstain from? It doesn't have to be food. But it does need to have an element of hunger for you. You need to be hungering after something so you can experience what it means. And you can say, okay, I'm going to press pause on that. I'm going to go after God instead. I remember when I was in college and in college you do... You know, as I went to Christian college, so we do stupid, weird stuff. But we would talk about fasting. You know, I'd have friends that would not drink Dr. Pepper anymore. That might be a big deal to them. You know, Texas, Dr. Pepper was a big deal. Maybe you don't drink Dr. Pepper. But it was a lot of stuff down there. I had a friend once who abstained from eating the third candy bar. They ate three every day, but they just said, you know, I'll fast from the third one. I'll still eat my two. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but my point is that there needs to be this idea that there's some hunger going on in your life. Will I have more time to pray? Will I have more time to connect with God's Word if I fast from this? Who will I walk with? Who will I fast with? There's somebody that will walk alongside of me and fast like I'm going to be fasting. So those are questions that we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks as we prepare for our walking into Lent, leading us up to Easter. And I will tell you that practicing this is not easy, and I've done very little of it, simply because it just wasn't something that was important in my life. But I can't get away from what the Scripture tells us. It's not if, it's when. And when we do, we can expect something from God. He's going to teach us something about ourselves. We can hear from Him. Maybe in a way we've never heard from Him before. And to me, that is worth practicing. So our worship team is going to come and we're going to close our service. If you have more questions, if this is like, holy cow, this guy's been speaking some other weird language right now and you just totally don't get it, that's fine. I'll be more than happy to talk to you more about it afterward. If you just want to take this home and read it, just take this home and read it. And just process it. We got 2 more weeks before we get there. And maybe you're not ready for that. That's okay. But maybe process and pray about how God is speaking to you in the practice of fasting and seeking Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son Jesus who came and lived a life that we can then emulate, we can follow. And God, we know that He did practice being hungry for a time so He can be connected with You. And God, I pray that we will always be hungering and thirsting for You. That it's not a place where we get and think we can arrive. Because God, we know that Your love is beyond what we can imagine. Your character, your just who You are is so beyond everything we can think. God, it takes a lifetime of lifetimes to know You. God, give us the desire to hunger and thirst for You. Father, if there's somebody here today that maybe this is the first time they've heard anything like this, God, I pray You would just give them the courage just to ask You what it might be. Maybe this is something they got practiced for the first time. Speak to them in a real, tangible way. God, we pray all these things in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.